What happens when the church begins to look more like the world than the body of Christ? The dangers are real, and Jude's little letter is a powerful warning for believers in every generation. Jude tells us that false teachers will slip into the church, twisting the truth of God's word to justify sin. They're not always easy to spot, but the consequences of following them are deadly. Keep listening for a roadmap for standing firm in the face of deception.
I happen to believe that one of the greatest threats to the church's influence in the world is the world's influence in the church. And that happens to be the perspective of a biblical author who wrote a little letter, an epistle, to warn us and remind us of spiritual dangers that surround the church, not only in his generation, but in every generation. Well, this letter was written by a man named Jude. His letter begins here in verse 1 with his signature, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, Jude is another form of the name Judas, which in turn is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Judah. No doubt our Bibles translate the name Jude here to distance the author from the memory of Judas Iscariot. Well, Jude tells us that he's the brother of James. Now, according to the New Testament, James and Jude were half-brothers of Jesus. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55 gives us their names along with two additional half-brothers. Now, unlike James, Jude is fairly unknown. Perhaps that's why he introduces himself as the brother of James, because James was the well-known pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, rather than mentioning James, Jude could have said, "I'm the half-brother of Jesus, the Messiah." But instead of focusing on his physical relationship to Jesus, he rather humbly mentions his spiritual relationship to Jesus. He writes here that he is a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Jude's purpose in writing this letter. Verse 3 says, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." The word "contend" here is a compound word that includes the Greek word agonizomai, which gives us the verb to agonize. Jude isn't talking here about picking fights with unbelievers. He's talking about making every agonizing effort to defend the faith. And here's why. Verse 4, "Certain people have crept in unnoticed, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Well, let me tell you, Jude isn't so concerned with people on the outside. He's talking here about people on the inside. These people aren't obviously trying to destroy the church. Well, they're actually trying to join the church. But they're going to eventually twist the truth so that they can make it support their lifestyles of sensuality, immorality, which deny the authority of Jesus. Now, theologians call these people apostates. Apostates are those who appear to follow Christ for a time, but eventually abandon the faith to pursue their ungodly lives. They want their sinful lives instead of Jesus. Now, Jude highlights three kinds of temptation that led people in the past to abandon the faith, to become, as we would call it then, apostates. And let me tell you, these temptations still exist today. First is the temptation that comes from special privileges. Jude mentions here the Israelites who were delivered out of Egypt, but as verse 5 says, they were later destroyed because they did not believe. By the way, Jude writes here, Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So get that. That's a powerful statement of the preexistence of Jesus as God the Son. While he became a human through Mary's miraculous conception, Jesus is the eternally existent second member of the Godhead. Jude says that Jesus specifically was the sovereign power delivering Israel out of Egypt. Well, Israel wasted their amazing privileges through unbelief. Not only can temptation come from special privileges, miracles that occurred in their lives, but it can also come from special authority. Here in verse 6, Jude mentions the sin of angels, who did not stay, he writes, within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. Well, these angels enjoyed this glorious position in the very presence of God, but for some of them, that wasn't enough. They rebelled against God. They became what we call fallen angels, or what the Bible calls, of course, demons. Now, according to Jude, here at verse 6, some of these demons then are being kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment. Now, I personally believe this takes us back to Genesis chapter 6, where some of these fallen angels possessed sinful men, and their offspring thoroughly corrupted the human race and led to the judgment of the global flood. Well, Jude's point here is that positions of superior authority can lead to pride. And in this context, he's warning that people in authority in the church can become so proud that they think they know better than God, they know better than the Bible, and that leads them then to defy God and lead people astray. Well, Jude's third warning is about the temptation that comes from sexual desires. And he rehearses here the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. He writes in verse 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, well, they serve as an example." An example, that is, of God's fiery judgment. Go back to Genesis chapter 19, and it records how God sent down fire and sulfur, destroying Sodom, Gomorrah, and several nearby cities in this valley region. By the way, these cities' locations have been identified by archaeologists. The ash and burn layers are still there to be seen. The only city in this region, right there in the middle of those other cities, that shows no sign of fire and sulfur is Zoar, to which Lot and his family initially fled. I have in my study a little ball of sulfur about the size of a golf ball. It was uncovered in this region by an archaeologist, a faculty member at Shepherd's Theological Seminary, and that little ball of sulfur is still very flammable. I can even hold it up to my nose and smell the sulfur, even though it fell from the sky 4,000 years ago. Now, if you think it wasn't fair for God to judge them so severely, Jude is simply using them as a reminder that one day, everyone who rejects God's word in unrepentant sin and then stands before him, well, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says that God is going to cast them all into an eternal fire in hell. Now, with that little history lesson, Jude describes next what apostates look like in any generation. He writes here in verse 8, "These people defile the flesh," that is, they violate God's original design, "they reject authority," that is, the word of God, "and they blaspheme the glorious ones." Now, Jude explains that last phrase by telling us here in verse 9 about an event that's not recorded anywhere else in Scripture. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So here you have this great archangel who doesn't even attempt to insult the devil. This is a good reminder, beloved, that when we contend for the faith, our weapon is not delivering insults, but declaring God's inspired word. That's our authority in life. Well, now Jude says here in verse 11 that these false teachers also commit Balaam's error for the sake of gain. Well, that takes us back to Numbers chapter 22, when Balaam and the apostates who are just like him, all they want to do is prophesy for God as long as they can get money put into their own pockets. Now, finally, Jude mentions Korah, who defied the authority of Moses. That's back in Numbers chapter 16. So, likewise, apostates rebel against God's true leadership, God's chosen leaders in the church today. Jude now describes these apostates here in verse 12 as hidden reefs. That is, they're going to bring a local church to shipwreck. He writes, they're also like waterless clouds. Well, waterless clouds that promise a rain shower but offer nothing more than hot air. They are, verse 13 says, like wandering stars. Stars were critical for navigation, but these false teachers don't follow a consistent pattern. They're just wandering all over the place, and they're leading people to wander along with them. Well, with that, Jude adds this unique prophecy from Enoch, the Old Testament patriarch, here in verses 14 and 15. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness. Well, this prophecy speaks of Christ's judgment when he returns to earth. He isn't going to pick on any one sinner. He isn't really going to pick on any one sin. But everyone who rejected his word will be judged. Now, beloved, God doesn't give us this description of apostates so we can just, you know, pat ourselves on the back, but to remind us to defend the true faith. And that means making sure we're walking in obedience to the Word of God today. So let's walk in obedience to God today. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called Contending for the Truth. Jude's message is clear. False teachings are everywhere, but God has given us the truth to stand firm. Let's defend the faith, walking in obedience to His Word, and not let the world's influence take root in our hearts or our churches. If you'd like help understanding the Bible better, visit wisdomonline.org. There you'll find a collection of biblically faithful resources that will help you understand and apply God's Word. Visit wisdomonline.org, then join us back here next time to keep traveling along the wisdom journey.